In just a moment, some of the Zimmer family will come and sing a song for us. But I want to take an opportunity to introduce our guest speaker, which is John Zimmer. Quite honestly, some of you could come up and give a better introduction of him because you have been connected to his ministry for quite a while. He's been a part of our church as our gospel partner for a while. And some of you from other church memberships you've had, you've known the Zimmers. And so they are ministering the gospel in Palau. If you don't know where Palau is, think tropical, right? Think warm. Think beautiful. Yeah. So you don't feel bad for them at all, really, right now. No. I'm thankful for their ministry. I've only been impacted their industry indirectly. As other individuals I've come in contact with have spoken very highly of them, has been blessed by their contact with the Zimmers. And so I've been looking forward to hearing from them. Next Sunday, we'll be back in the Gospel of Luke, and I'm challenging you right now to begin your heart charts. It's a very important passage as Jesus Christ is tempted and makes us consider something we face on a daily basis that Jesus Christ faces and does it perfectly. John, you come and bring the word.
Thanks, Emma and Ashley. I'm John, and this is my wife, Jamie. And we have one more of our daughters not here. She's actually at school at Bob Jones. And but we are so thankful for this church. You all have stood beside us really from the beginning. In 2004 or 5, First Baptist of West Bend took us on for support. And we went to Palau in January of 2006. And as we went, a lot of you... I'm not sure that you know the full story, and I don't really have time to tell you all about it. But back when we went, we didn't really know exactly where we would start or who we would connect with. We didn't have any people we were going to be initially starting off with, besides our teammates, the Claps, who were going to follow behind us about a year after. And so we went there and we moved into this little hamlet and got to know people and started learning Palauan. And the Lord began to work in people's lives and people started to come to know Jesus and a church was formed. And over time, that little church has grown now and it is an exciting, vibrant lighthouse for the gospel in Palau. And we're praying that God will continue to do great things. And what I wanted to do this morning is sort of take a few minutes and focus in on Colossians chapter 4. And there's some key verses that the Apostle Paul, he knew there was a part of missions, which Paul was one of the greatest missionaries ever. And he knew there were some things that had to happen if the gospel was going to have free reign and be effective, the most effective it could possibly be. Because God, in His wisdom, designed missions so unique that it's not one family packing it up and going. He made it so that it's this unbelievable networking of partnership that every aspect of it is critical for the power of that gospel, of the gospel to go forward. And so what we're going to do this morning is sort of look at God's Word and discover, maybe renew some commitments about how to pray for missionaries. And this is not original with me. Our board, Biblical Ministries Worldwide, has basically written a little book about this. And I'll leave one with Pastor Luke when we leave. But basically, the title is Praying Over the Seven Seas. And it's a play on words. The seas stand for the seven things we're going to pray for or commit to pray for missionaries. Now, I will say, as you hear this, I want you to understand, it's not just limited to missionaries. You can pray this for your pastors, for the leadership here at the church, as well as for your family. This is a powerful way to pray and more intentional than just praying for some random things that come to your mind. And so I hope today will sort of be twofold, equipping you a little more as we look into God's Word, and then also sort of thanking you for your prayers for us as missionaries and how God has answered those prayers. And I know some of you have prayed fervently and diligently over some of the requests that we've asked for, as well as other missionaries. And I know that if we could bring all of your supporting missionaries here, they could come up with specific ways that they saw God answer prayer. And so I hope today will encourage you. And before we really get into this, let's bow and ask God for help, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for this church that has put a priority on your word being spread across this world. Because it is the gospel that changes lives as you take the truth of what Jesus did for us and begin to drill deep into the hardened hearts of man. No matter where we are, whether it's in some other part of the world or right here in West Bend, God, you use your word in a miraculous way to change lives. Thank you that you are still doing that. Thank you for this church that is shining the light brightly. Thank you for the worship that we've already experienced together. And I pray that you'd be pleased to continue to bless now. Lord, help us. I pray that you'd allow your word to be very clear in our hearts so that we can be changed by it. And we'll praise your name for it because we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When you think of military strategy, in Palau, there's a little island about 40 miles south of Koror, where we live. And Palau is sort of a small little island that didn't seem like much of a powerful place, but the Japanese saw it as a strategic place for their battle. And so they set up camp there. In fact, we've walked through some of the old headquarters where the really high up leaders would go, and it was marble, and the pillars were marble in the middle of the jungle, this beautiful facility. Now it's not so beautiful. It's been bombed beyond repair. I would say the ceiling is probably 8 feet thick of cement, and there are craters where the bombs drop right through it. And what happened in World War II, the Japanese entrenched themselves in Palau. Remember, MacArthur went to the Philippines, and he kind of went away a little bit discouraged, but he said, "I will return." And I always get that confused with Arnold Schwarzenegger. He said, "I'll be back." And I get that a little bit confused. But here, MacArthur said, "I will return." And he did. And the strategy was that MacArthur would face more opposition in the Philippines because it's a larger place. And those people knew he was coming. So they believed that the heaviest attack would be in the Philippines, and that General Nimitz would go into Palau, claim that, take control of Palau, and then move straight to MacArthur and help him defend to take the Philippines. Well, they didn't realize what happened. And like any good military strategy, you have the combat forces, which go in on the ground, the ground forces, but before the ground force ever approaches the land, there has to be the combat support troops that go in. And those are the ones with the jets flying in and bombing, and they're trying to, from way out in the ocean, they're shooting in there and destroying the strongholds that these people had. Well, they did that. They leveled the entire island. I've seen pictures of Palau, no trees at all on it. And when the U.S. entered Orange Beach in Palau, they were ambushed because the Japanese had entrenched themselves in the caves, and the Americans did not know that there were caves there. And I say all of that to say that part of gaining victory, it's not just the combat force that goes in, the ground force that goes in. There has to be a network of cooperation that things can happen where eventually they can gain victory. And the same thing is true with a missionary. So the missionaries are the guys that go in and actually approach the land and enter and begin to go around and gain victory in some of the strongholds that Satan had. But before the missionary ever can go in there, there has to be the support troops that come in. And you know how you drop bombs? The gospel bomb is by praying. As you pray, you're softening the hearts of those that are in Satan's grip. the enemy. A simple prayer as you pray. Don't underestimate the power of what God wants to do through you. And that's the temptation, because you can't see the results. It's not like when they fly over and they drop the bomb and they can see, oh, we gained that area. Prayer is so unique because it's you and God, and you don't see it immediately. But I promise you, and not just me, but God promises you, that the effectual prayer of a fervent man avails much. So as you pray, don't think that somehow, well, it's not really making a difference. It is. Keep praying for your child. Keep praying for that loved one. Keep praying for that missionary. Keep praying for your pastor, because prayer does work. Now, sort of, we set the stage in a sense. I want us to look at Colossians 4. In verses 2 and 3, it says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Here Paul is talking to the people of Colossae, and he says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And what we're going to do today is sort of use this as a springboard and go to several different passages through this morning's study. But we're going to look at 7 C's of how to pray for missionaries. And I would encourage you, if you take notes, to write these down. The first one is the word care. Okay, so as you pray for missionaries, pray that the care that God would just take care of those people. And one of the things that for us happened in this last term, about a year and a half ago, was it? 2 years ago, Emma became very sick with what we thought, we didn't really know what it was. We thought it was dengue fever at first, which we get dengue periodically. It's called the bone break disease because it's so miserable. You get a high fever, 103, 104 fever, and your whole body aches. It attacks your joints. And so every joint is just aching. And when the girls bump the bed, if I had it, it hurts so badly just to bump the bed. And you just have to wait it out. It's a week of misery. But it passes. So we thought Emma had that. And after a few days, we realized it wasn't dengue, because she was breathing very shallow. And a lady in our church is a doctor, and we called her, and she said, no, you need to get her to the hospital ER right now. So we took her there, and she had severe pneumonia in both lungs. And so we thought, okay, well, at least we know what it is. Well, then they found what they called a perforated lesion or something. I think that was right. And we looked it up online, which is not, it's kind of risky to look stuff up online because you never know what they're going to say. But they said almost always it's either one of two things. It's either tuberculosis or it's cancer. And so we kind of held our breath and just said, Lord, please. At the same time, God had orchestrated some of our board of BMW, they were going to be in Palau, and they came and they were ministering to us as a family. And it turned out that one of the men said, we're going to fly Jamie and Emma back to the States so that she can have this checked out. We were planning to either go to Taiwan or the Philippines. And so it was really nice, because her family, Jamie's family, is in Atlanta. So she flew there, and they were able to look at her. And many, many people were praying for Emma at this time. And I believe God directly answered our cry. And he could have easily said, no, this is going to be cancer, and you're going to carry this burden, and it will become a blessing. But he chose to allow Emma to not have anything severe. It wasn't tuberculosis, and it wasn't cancer. And she was able to get a clean bill of health, and you see her today standing up here singing and testifying of God's goodness. And really, I attribute a lot of that to the prayers of God's people. And so never underestimate what your prayer does. I love this quote by Amy Carmichael. She's a missionary to India, and she said, if you are ever inclined to pray for a missionary, do it at once. wherever you are. Perhaps he may be in great peril at that moment. And I promise you, I've had several people over the years we've been in Palau say, you know, God just put you on my heart in the middle of the night. And I woke up and I prayed for you all. Was anything going on? And it has been so often that those prayers were very timely, that God was working directly through that person. I don't really know how it works, but this is God's plan. And so this is not a message to make you feel guilty. This is a message to say, hey, let's do this together. And as God puts someone, you wake up with a dream that scared you about someone, pray for them. Don't just think it was some random thing. Bow your head and say, God, please work in their life right now. Help them, protect them, or whatever. And that is so key. As we pray, God works. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. And you know, it's so interesting. Part of missions is dealing with people that don't like you, just like in America. You may have a neighbor or someone at work who just doesn't like you for whatever reason. Maybe it's your personality, maybe it's your faith, maybe it's what you believe about politics or whatever, but they don't like you. And I really believe one of the keys to a huge part of this is not letting that weigh down on you, but it's turning it back to God. And just because once your heart, the perspective is right in your heart, you can move through just about any struggle. And so I would encourage you, especially with your prayers for your missionaries, pray for care. There have been times we've had people on the island actually put black magic on us as a family, and it has not made any difference. In fact, I preach with a amplification, and it just so happens our neighbor happens to be the clan witch. And I'm not just calling her a witch. She's literally the clan witch. What's so fascinating is that the previous witch, it's sort of inherited in the clan. The previous lady came to know Jesus on her deathbed. 6 months prior to dying, Elizabeth Kumangai came to know Jesus. We would go and visit her. We'd share the gospel. We'd sing with her just like the girls did when we were in Palau. And then we'd sing. The whole church gathers around the bed, like 20 or 30. Not the whole church, but a group of us. They call it shoning. It's a Japanese word for visit. And they love doing that. And Elizabeth Kumangai came to know Jesus. And for 6 months, we would disciple her and help her. And then she passed away, and the family asked us to come and do the funeral. Through her death and the funeral, another family, a legislator, and his whole family came to know Jesus and are part of the church. But then the baton was passed from being the witch, Elizabeth Kumangai, to this other lady and our neighbor. And she hates us. Is it a surprise? The gospel is proclaimed. She will put rotten fish in her trash can that she put literally like at the edge of this front is where her property line is. And our summer house where people are sitting for church is right there. And a big carcass of a dead tuna rotting is in the trash, and it's putrid. So on Saturday, I'll go over and I'll, you mind if I take your trash? And she's like, no, go ahead. And so I'll drag it out, and it's just nasty. But that's just part of it. And so as you think to pray, think a little bit outside of what you're used to. Maybe some of you have neighbors like that, but just you can pray more intelligently as you do. Pray for that. And I think Paul's challenges were so much worse than ours. He's getting stoned. He's getting beaten and chased out of town because of the gospel. But this gives us insight in how to pray. 2 Corinthians 1 9 through 11 says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us, look at this, rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril and He will deliver us. On Him, we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. You see how it's a network, it's a partnership. It's you coming in even prior to the attacks or prior to the pressure that will come. You're praying. So as you hear of a young couple that's getting ready to go to some mission field, even if your church doesn't take them on for support, cry out to God for them, because you're literally part of the combat support troop. You're and then as you continue to support, as the monthly support comes in, you're literally sending food and ammunition to the military, the people on the ground. And that picture kind of helps us get an understanding. That was our specific request, and God answered the prayer. And here is when we returned in the fall, actually in May, we came back. So pray for care. The second one is contacts. Pray for contacts. And I'm just going to quickly go through these now. This little picture of the girl there, Palawan girl with Emma, her name is Dil June. And Dil in Palawan means Miss, and so it's like Miss June. She was born in June, and so that was her name, Dil June. And anyway, she was a girl that was in big trouble as a seventh grader. Was it seventh or sixth? Sixth grader. And she had gotten into some really bad stuff and was what they considered a high-risk student. And so the Palau government was trying to figure out how to help the kids. And so they came up with an idea of doing a mentoring program. And they asked, which was an honor, asked Allie to be part of that. And so Allie, our oldest, was going to mentor Dil June and another girl. And so the program lasted about a semester, and then it kind of fizzled because nobody would really follow up on it. But Allie and Dil June met every time, and Dil June really became friends with Allie. And part of the program was you couldn't really share the gospel or have the Bible as, you know, you basically just build relationships and earn trust. And Allie would, you know, give little gospel jabs, but not really able to do a full Bible study or anything. But after the program ended, Dil June looked at Allie and said, "Can we continue our mentoring?" And Allie said, "Absolutely. But I want to do something a little differently. I want to have a Bible study with you. I want to help you know God." And Dil June said, "Okay." And so they began to study. And it wasn't long after that Dil June came to know Jesus. She was baptized. And then when Allie left for college, she went to Ashley and said, "Ashley, will you mentor me?" And so Ashley's just a little older than her and said, "Absolutely." So she began to have Bible studies with her and taught her more and more on the guitar. And now Dil June is actually playing the guitar at the church for the church while we're gone. And it's really just a wonderful thing to see how God uses relationships. And pray for contacts. This was a random thing the government put together. They weren't interested in her coming to know Jesus, but God was. And so pray specifically that God would provide contacts. I love how Paul said it here. He said, "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." As you pray for your missionaries, pray specifically, "God, will you allow them to come across someone today? Someone that they could meet that would be hungry for help or looking for hope, and that you would open that door for them to be able to share the gospel?" Pray that way. That's a powerful thing to pray for your missionaries. And remember, visualize it. You're flying the big bomber in and you're dropping the bombs on those strongholds where Satan has held for thousands of years. And God, in His unbelievable plan, has set it up so that you all have as much of an impact eternally as a missionary on the ground doing it. All that God asks for us is to be faithful. I kind of bristle when people say, here's our heroes, our missionaries are our heroes. I get the idea, but we're no different than you. You know what? I think it takes as much spiritual courage to be a faithful man of God at your job, working, when everybody around you is cussing and talking dirty and looking at porn in their locker. It takes as much of a man of God as a missionary out on the field to say, no, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm going to go after him with all my heart. And I don't care if you guys don't like it. I'm not doing that. That's the key. It's not some hero going out. It's all of us together walking with the Lord, looking to him for help. And one day we'll stand face to face with our Creator and he'll say, well done. You did what I called you to do. And so that is something we've got to keep in our mind. Pray for contacts. This is another lady I'm just going to quickly tell you about. Her name is Mona Lisa. And she is a wonderful woman. I wish you could meet her. Her husband was dying of cancer. And actually a relative of the family that was saved at that funeral for Elizabeth Kumungai. And she asked for our church to come and sing. And we sang with him and her after they found out the news. And a few months later, he passed away. The church was able to help with the funeral. And she started coming to church in October. And October, November, and December, she was hearing the gospel over and over. We were going through Hebrews, and it's just packed with the gospel. And she kept hearing it and being just put face to face with it. And one Sunday I saw her face and I knew there was something brewing in her heart. And so I went to her and I said, Mona Lisa, can Jamie and I meet with you? And she said, I would love to. I got a lot of questions. And so she had a lot going on at the beginning of the week and I thought for sure she'd forget by Friday. But Friday she showed up at our house at 7 o'clock. And we sat with her for an hour, and Mona Lisa gave her heart to Jesus. And it was clear she understood it. She was baptized, and as Jamie began to disciple her, what was so cool is she immediately started thinking of her friends. The second Bible study, she said, can I bring my friend? So her co-worker at the hospital, she brought to meet with Jamie. And as far as I know, it's still going on. The Bible studies are still going on. And so pray for context. That was through a tragedy, through a really difficult situation, but God used that. And as you pray, God opens doors. So pray for contacts. The third one is courage. This young man, his name is Tatakoi, and our church was having a youth service where the youth did the entire thing. They did the songs, they did the offering, the three guys did the message. We gave them each a point and they preached it. We worked with them in advance. It was really a wonderful kind of a culmination of a week they have in Palau called Youth Week, Youth Awareness Week, as if they're not aware they're youth. But it's kind of a unique thing. And even one of the restaurants provided free pizza for our party at the bridge. And we had a big pizza party, had over 150 people there. And we're all just having fun and just swimming and enjoying time. The bridge is sort of, it's a beautiful area with a park and a little ledge that you can jump off about from here down to the ground and you jump into the water and the current's ripping so you float down and swim back. Well, we were having a good time and all of a sudden one of the young men, college guys, came running up to me and said, John, you need to help. There's a fight over here. And so another group had a party on the side, and this boy was getting basically about to get beat up by this really big Palauan guy who had just punched the ranger in the face. And so I'm like, how am I going to help here? I'm pretty small in comparison. Maybe I'll go for the legs. No, I wasn't thinking that. I was just like, okay, so I went over and I saw this guy's mom. She's a little lady. She was the legislator in Gargatswal, one of the villages, and I knew her. And so I went over and I put my arm around Tatakoi, and he's shaking all over. He's yelling stuff and a bit intoxicated. And I took him and I said, Tatakoi, lago mai say. Doleo. And I basically saying, don't do that, let's go. And I took him and I forcibly walked him away. And his mom's on the other side just crying and pulled him away. And this man got in his Jeep. Just then the police pulled up and arrested him. And Tatakoi went over, and it seemed like everything was going to be calm. So the next Sunday, he shows up at the church. I saw this guy. I didn't recognize him. He was sitting in the very, very back under the sign. And afterwards, he grabbed my hand, and he said, "Thank you." And I said, "For what?" He said, "Thank you for pulling me away from that." He said, I'm on parole. I went to detox in the Philippines. And if I would have gotten caught the way I was, I would have gone to jail again." And he said, "That would have ruined me." And he said, "I needed this." And I said, "Well, you know what? I think there's something else you really need." And I said, "Can we meet on later this week and have breakfast? I'd love to talk to you." Tatakoi sat with me for about 2 hours. And what was fascinating, former president of Palau and other men, senators, all sitting at this table, literally the next table over, Tatakoi sat across the table with me. And Palauans typically are ashamed to talk about religion in front of other, especially elderly men. He sat there and didn't care one bit. I said, "Do you want to move?" And he said, "Nope." I went through the gospel with him for about an hour. He asked me questions, I answered. And after a while, he bowed his head and he asked Jesus in his heart, in Palauan, with a full voice, just crying out to God to forgive him for his wickedness. I mean, it was powerful. He was baptized on Easter. And as you pray, pray for courage to know what to do. Pray for courage to do what's right. Sometimes it's in a dangerous situation like that. Other times it's praying that they'll have courage to stand up and say no to something that isn't right. The pressures are weird there because you're getting pressure all the time. For me, and I know it's different in each place, but ours is a small little island. We live on an island, get this, 1 mile by 3 miles. It's so small. And so my point by saying that is that the pressures are so unique that in our village, everyone's related to each other. 500 people all related to each other. So imagine a never-ending family reunion. And everyone's there, not just the ones you like. And it's challenging. And so we've been sided with the one who we rent from. And so the family, if they're mad at the lady that owns our house, they're mad at us. They'll poison the dogs. They'll do whatever. And so it's challenging. And at times you have to stand up and say, "No, this is not how it's going to work." We had a situation where someone had abused a child. And the family wanted to handle it a certain way. And we said, "No, that is not the way it's going to work. You have two options. You turn yourself in, or we're turning you in." Because someone has to do the right thing, or it'll never change. And it takes courage, and so pray for courage. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, Paul said, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." You know what's so cool about being on a little island is God gives us opportunities. I've learned how to speak Palauan, and so the Palauans appreciate that. And so they ask me to pray for big events like the swearing in of a Supreme Court judge. And they say, "Pray in Palauan." Or the New Year celebration the president has. And he asked me to come and say a few things and pray. And so before the nation of Palau, I'm able to say, and I have to choose my words. And it would be easy to choose something smooth, sounded Joel Osteen style, that everybody enjoys. But God has put it in my heart at times, and I believe it's because of prayer, to get up and say, "What we need is repentance. And here's how: draw near to God and cleanse your hands, you sinners," and turning people to that. And that's not easy to do. And so pray for courage for your missionaries. Clarity. And this is praying that God would give understanding to clearly communicate His gospel to non-believers in a different culture. Sometimes it's so challenging to choose the right words. In Palauan, when I was learning, and this happened quickly, I believe, again, answer to prayer. As I was learning Palauan I came to Romans 8:1. And in the Palawan, the translation was very different than the English. In English, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." In Palawan, it didn't say those who are in Christ Jesus. The word was ultirakla, which is to follow Christ Jesus. And the difference is, it was translated by five German Lutheran and five Catholics. And so the idea is works-based. It's not a true biblical concept of being in Christ. And God gave clarity from very early on to be able to see that and point it out even to some of the translators. And I would challenge you to pray for clarity, because so many times even the one you're working with to make sure you get it right doesn't grasp the nuances. And it's so critical to help people understand the gospel. The gospel is freeing. It's not complicated. But if you don't understand, if your perception is from a wrong understanding, you will still continue to trust in yourself. So pray for clarity. And I love how Paul said it. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Now look, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Pray for clarity. And that's a critical part. As you have teams that go out and do missions, pray these things. They're wonderful things to remember to cry out to God for. Conversions. And this is a little clip of a man. I'll tell you the story before I show you the clip. This man, his name is Joseph, Sergeant Joseph. And the military has a presence in Palau. Because of the Compact Trust, they have the rights to the runway if war broke out. And so what they've done to sort of keep the PR good, and this is, happens around the world, they have, it's called the CAT team, or the CBs. I don't know if you've heard of them. It's a different groups, branches of the military will come for a six-month process. They'll be there. And we've had several that we've really become close with, started Bible studies, and some have even come to know Jesus as a result of it. And Sergeant Joseph and I, we met when our youth and our church sang the two anthems, the Palawan National Anthem and the U.S. National Anthem, for their welcoming ceremony. And Sergeant Joseph came up and said, "Do you have any projects we can help with?" And I said, "Yeah, actually, I need to pour a slab of cement for a little workshop behind the house. It'll serve as a workshop slash summer house for children." He said, "Okay, great." So we set it up, and he came, and he wanted a truck of cement delivered rather than mixing, and we have a few cement trucks that do that. So we set it up, and basically what happened was the truck was late, island time. And so Joseph and I had some time to talk. And he got right into it. He said, "You know, I don't really believe that God is concerned about my life." He said, "I'm more what you'd call an agnostic. I'm not atheist, but I'm an agnostic." Anytime I hear that, I know the person more than likely has been hurt at some point. And so I listened, and we talked for a while. And when we finished, he goes, "You know, I really enjoyed talking to you about this. I'd like to talk more." So after we finished, we had a meal where we provided for them, and he said, "You know, I really would like to talk more." I said, "How about we go fishing?" So he and two other military guys got on the boat. We went out, and I get them out like 20 miles from the shore, and then I can really talk to them. They can't go anywhere. But we had a great conversation again, and then we came back, and he said, I really want to talk some more." So we got together the next morning for breakfast. And God was working. And I tried to pay the bill, and he said, "No, the government's got this." So the government paid for a meal I could share the gospel with him. Then this went on for several weeks, and Sergeant Joseph came to know Jesus. He was baptized the Sunday before we flew out. We flew out Monday. He was baptized the Sunday before. And this is him at 5:30 in the morning at the bridge. And it's a little clip, if it works, of how he was baptized.
Listening to one of John's sermons, not that, a couple weeks ago, about people who give themselves to Christ and who fall down. I am such a person. I have I gave myself to Christ many, many years ago. I fell. Turned my back on God and my back on Jesus. I spoke out against God. I did everything I could to disprove God and live life my own way, be my own man.
Give it a second. If it doesn't finish, I'll...
I realized that doing things my way just doesn't work. There's no way I can run my own life. And I always had this great emptiness inside my soul that I didn't really know what it was from. I never knew why it was there. Until recently, I came here to Plow. I was guided to this place. I was guided to the people around me. I was guided to Pastor John. Certain things began to open up to me. I began to remember some things that I had forgotten. And it opened my life, and the well of sorrow that was inside me started to go away. And so I'm done living life for myself. I'm done trying to be the master of my own life. I give my life to Jesus now. He is the one true King, and they will guide me.
Because of that, I have the privilege of baptizing you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life.
I was about to drown in that spot there. It was a little too deep for me. One of the negatives of being short. I think what we're going to do, I'm going to finish this in Sunday school because I don't want to rush through. But I hope you see clearly that prayer is so important for missionaries. And as you think through those words, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul said, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you." And so I hope that you will take these things to heart and that you will cry out to God for your missionaries. Just continue to do it. Thank you for standing beside us. Thank you for the ways that you have partnered in such a big way. I wish we could all get in a jet and fly there and you could experience firsthand the Palauans just singing with all their heart, praising God. I wish you could see that. But you know what? One day we will, because the Bible says that every tribe and every tongue and every nation will be standing before the throne singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," in their own language. I don't know what it'll sound like, but I can't wait. And so keep it up. Keep crying out to God, and God hears your prayer, and he's working. Let's pray, and we'll finish this morning. Thank you, God, for this time. Thank you for this church, and thank you for your awesome plan of redemption. Help us to continue to be faithful, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.